Then we continue to study in the teaching of our Lord Jesus. And last week, we were looking at Matthew chapter 18, the last part of Matthew chapter 18, concerning the unforgiving servant, the parable of the unforgiving servant, which the Lord Jesus gave after the question was put to him by Peter, how often should one forgive a brother or a sister that offends against us? And the Lord Jesus, knowing that by nature we are extremely unforgiving, extremely small-minded, extremely hard of heart, that although we offend against others constantly, when someone else offends against us, we are not willing to forgive. But we saw from last week three vital principles of the Christian life. And I would like to repeat these three vital principles concerning the Christian life, because it's going to connect to the Lord's teaching that we will look at in Luke in a moment, in the Gospel of Luke. Now, the first of these vital principles, and if you want to understand what Christianity is about, if you want to know what the gospel is about, it is summed up entirely in this parable. It is summed up in these three vital principles which derive from this parable. And so for the benefit of those who were not here last Sunday, and also perhaps even if you were here, to refresh your memory and to put it in perspective, what was the first? What is the first of the vital principles concerning the Christian life? Well, the first of this is that God in His grace freely forgives those who repent. God in His grace freely forgives those who truly repent. Therefore, when this man who owed this enormous debt fell down before his Lord and said, I have no way that I can, that I am guiltless. I plead guilty to the fact that I have squandered your funds, and I am deserving of all that is coming upon my head, namely that he was to be sold into slavery and to forfeit his life forever, in the sense that he would no longer be a free agent anymore, a kind of living death. To be a slave sometimes is worse than to be dead. He says, I understand that I am worthy of all this, but I plead your forgiveness. So God in his grace freely forgave. Freely forgives. That's the first principle of Christian life, the first principle of the gospel. Nothing difficult to understand. If you in your sins, if you in all your failings, realize that you are cut off from God by your sins, that you have no communication with him, that you don't even know him anymore, you are so completely estranged from him that you are not on speaking terms with God, so much so that you don't even know whether God exists or not anymore. Your state is exceedingly pitiable. It's rather like myself, that during when I was very small, during the war with Japan, the Civil War, my father went to fight for China, went to fight the Japanese. And so I didn't see my father for many years. So that when he came back, since I was out of touch with him, I was not communicating for so long, I no longer knew whether I had a father or not, and whether or not this person who said he was my father was indeed my father. In fact, I didn't know any of these things anymore. So what is essential for us to observe is that because of our sin, we have been so separated from God, and you may be so far separated from God that you don't even know whether God is there or not, and whether this God can be rightly called your father or not. You're completely estranged. And what more is the how to get rid of this sin. How can this communication be reestablished? Well, the first principle of the gospel is that if you truly come to him, if you truly repent of those sins of yours that have separated you from God, God will freely forgive your sin. Why? Because there's no way you can do anything about it. There's no way you can pay the debt. There is no way that you can remove this barrier between you and God. There is either you perish or God has to forgive you. There's no alternative to this. But God is going to give you a chance. He will forgive. He paid the debt in Christ. And so here is the first principle of the gospel. And I am sure that this principle, if you have been a Christian for any length of time, is perfectly clear to you. At least I hope it is. But deriving from this first principle, because so many Christians only know the first principle and they don't know the second and they don't know the third. And this is the reason why in this church I so often stress the second and third principles as against the first. Because I expect that every Christian understands the first principle of God's forgiving grace, God's unlimited mercy to those who repent. But if you think that God's unlimited mercy places no kind of demand or responsibility upon you, then you have not understood either the second nor the third principles of the gospel. What then is the second principle? This is also what we saw last week. And that is this: God's love, God's grace, as I said a moment ago, is God's transforming love. It is not just His love, it is His transforming love. To define grace simply as love is to miss the scriptural definition. It is not just love, it is a love that transforms if it is to be effective. Effectual grace is transforming love. I can't put it any more simply than that. What does this mean? The second principle means this: we must henceforth deal with other people in the same way as God deals with us. This is the second principle. Since God has forgiven us, we are therefore under obligation. It is not an option that we can choose. We are under obligation. As Paul said, you must forgive. There's no other alternative. Or as we saw in Luke chapter 17, verse 4, the Lord said, you must forgive. Even as you have been forgiven, you must forgive. There's not an option. If you accept God's love, you must convey that love to others. You must. Or else you will prove unworthy of that love. You will not be fit to receive that love. You will forfeit that love, as we shall see in a moment. And the Lord makes the teaching absolutely clear to us beyond any shadow of doubt. This is the second principle. You must, and I must, deal with others in the same way as God has dealt with me. I'll think back again of the parable of the unforgiving servant. He was forgiven, and therefore his master expected of necessity that he would deal with his debtor in the same way as his master had dealt with him. In other words, as the master forgave him, so he must forgive the other person. If you offend against me, I have no alternative but to forgive you. I have no option. I cannot but forgive you because I have been forgiven. I cannot but forgive you. I have no option. And therefore, if I harbor an unforgiving spirit in me, I prove thereby that God's love is not effectual in me, in causing me to love you in the same way as He has loved me. So this second principle is something which, strangely enough, so many Christians don't understand. They have only been taught the first principle. But we shall see that if you don't have the second principle, you will prove unworthy of the first. That is, if you don't deal with others in the same way as God has dealt with you, then you will prove unworthy of His grace in the first place. So in the same way, this unforgiving servant, because he did not forgive, he proved unworthy of his forgiveness, and he was made to repay the original debt that he owed. Now, this second principle is extremely vital for you to understand. A Christian cannot say, I have received the grace of God, therefore I can go out and be rude and nasty and unforgiving. You cannot be this. From henceforth, from justification, there must be a corresponding conduct. Remember last week I said that we can put this in theological words. The first principle is the principle of justification. That is, God freely forgives you. The second principle is the principle of sanctification, namely your conduct. That from justification there must follow sanctification. There is an inseparable bond between, if I'm using now theological language, there is an inseparable bond between conduct and God's forgiveness, between sanctification and justification. If you do not live like a Christian, to put it very simply, if you don't live like a Christian, you will prove unworthy of eternal life. It's quite as simple as that. And the scripture puts that in black and white. That's not my interpretation. That's black and white, as we shall see in a moment. The Lord just puts it as clear as that. If you don't live like a Christian, don't go and boast about, you know, God forgave me and I was a Christian and I got baptized. I would rather that if you don't live like a Christian, and don't even claim to be a Christian. At least that's the least damage you can do to the gospel. For the world is fully conscious of churches full of people who profess to be Christians and behave worse than non-Christians. The Lord Jesus warns, if your conduct does not match your calling, you will not be fit for the kingdom of God. You will not have any place in it. So that means that unless God's grace is effectual in changing us, in changing my attitude, in changing my conduct, then that grace will not avail for me. The only way that God's grace will avail for you, and you know that it avails for you, is when you look at your conduct and you realize that you have changed. Not that you are already perfect, but that you have changed and that you are changing, that you are in the process of becoming another kind of person than what you were before. Now, this second element is neglected in most churches and preaching today, and I'm very distressed about this. And this is the whole point of my constant preaching down through the years. This is the point, that they have not observed and not implemented the second point. The conduct must follow from justification, from being forgiven. And from this follows the third principle, the principle, as we saw last week, of judgment. In the Bible, judgment is based upon your works. Always so. Every man, as the Bible tells us again and again, is judged according to his works. Not according to what faith you profess, but how you behave. This is so standard a principle that everyone should know this. And yet, strangely enough, some don't seem to be aware of it. So the third principle is this. And we can put it in the words of the parable. Or what does it say? The third principle is this, that God will deal with us in the same way in which we deal with others. God will deal with us in the same way in which we are now dealing with others. Therefore, this reinforces the second point. The future judgment, you see, one is the past, one is the present, one is the future. These three points is past, present, and future. The past speaks about God having forgiven us, if you are a Christian. The present speaks about our now living in sanctification. The past is justification. The present is sanctification. The future is the judgment that we will all have to face. And that judgment could be either condemnation or commendation, whichever of the two. It could be condemnation, like this servant in the parable who was condemned because he did not forgive, or it could be commendation, which means the Lord says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You have done a good job. You have done a good job. True, it is by God's grace that you do that job, but still, nevertheless, that grace is manifested through you. So this third point is exceedingly important to understand, that God will deal with you in the same way as you deal with others. So next time when you are dealing with somebody else, think for a moment first, how am I dealing with this brother or this sister right now? Because that is the way God is going to deal with you. Out of your own mouth, you will be judged As the Lord Jesus says, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. How you speak to others, how you conduct yourself with others, will be the measure by which God will deal with you. You more fair than that you can't get. That is justice at its ultimate. That is justice at the highest point. That God deals with each person in the same way as he deals with others. Now, these points are most important. Now, this third point can be broken down into two subsidiary points for the purpose. The first of this is for the purpose of our application of this principle. Because this principle, that God will deal with you in the same way as you deal with others, can be rephrased in this subsidiary point in this way. Do unto others as you would have God do unto you. That's basically what it means. Do unto others as you would have God do unto you. Would you have God be kind to you in the future, as he has been kind to you in the past? So be kind to others. If you are unkind to others, you forfeit the right to expect his kindness. I mean, you don't have to be a genius to see that. It's very easy to understand. If you would like God to be generous with you, then the Lord Jesus has said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. In the measure with which you give, it shall be given to you. That's plain words. It's very easy to understand. God will deal with you in the same measure as you deal with others. Very easy to understand. So it becomes a principle of conduct, a principle by which we know how to conduct ourselves as Christians. Now, this third principle is also not understood in these days for some reason or other. So that Christians don't know how to conduct themselves. They don't know what is the principle by which you are to live in daily life. This becomes a guiding principle when we realize this. That in whatever way I deal with others, that's how God is going to deal with me. So if I want God to continue to increase his grace to me, I've got to learn to increase my grace to others, to be gracious to others, to be forgiving to others. It also means that if I fail to apply this principle, that my spiritual life will go in the reverse. If you become nasty to others, you can expect that God's discipline will come on you. That's very much to be expected. And you can't have been a Christian, and you cannot realize, and cannot have realized up to now, that God is the living God. Now, you see, these principles all presume on the principle that God is the living God. Yes or not? If God is not a living God, how will these principles be effectual? How can it work? These principles are on the assumption that God is living. The whole gospel is based on the fact that God is a living person. And no one can be a very much of a real Christian who has not soon discovered that. I am a Christian because I know God is the living God. I know that the way I deal with others is exactly how God will deal with me. You just try it and see. God will deal with you sooner or later. Don't think that if you have escaped for the moment, you've been nasty to others and you didn't get it back yet. It will come as sure as anything. Because God established the principle that what you sow, you will reap. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. Be sure of this. God is not mocked, Paul says to the Galatians. What you sow, you will reap. You sow nastiness, you will reap nastiness. What do you expect? You sow nastiness and you reap something beautiful? If you want to reap beauty, sow beauty. If you want to reap fruit, then sow fruit. You don't sow weeds down there and hope to get some nice, delicious wheat or barley from that. You sow weeds, you get weeds. You sow thorns, you get thorns. That's the principle. In the spiritual life, that's exactly the same. It's exactly the same. God will make his principles work. You can be sure of that. The other subsidiary point concerning this, that God will deal with us in the same way that we deal with others, is this. On the negative side, the first subsidiary point was the positive side, stressing more that what you do good to others, God will do to you. But the negative side is this, that if you deal in judgment with others, God will deal in judgment with you in such a way, by the way, that not only will you be disciplined, but you will find yourself unfit for the kingdom of God. Many times when I look through a congregation as I preach the Word of God, there is within my heart one deep concern. And I say to myself, I wonder how many on that day will be declared unfit for the kingdom of God, where God will say, I don't know who you are. Step aside. And you will begin to say, like the man in Matthew chapter 7, but I went to church regularly, but I was baptized, but I was active in Sunday school, and I was active in this and that and the other thing. But will say, step aside. I don't know who you are. That is, your conduct has proved you unfit for the kingdom. That's the parable of Matthew 25, when he separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep and goats are from the same family, I presume. But one is sheep and other is goat. Their character is different. That character is expressed in the way they behave. Sheep go to the right, goats go to the left. These are rejected. Be sure of one thing. God's grace cannot be taken in vain. God is not mocked. You can't make a fool of God. God will deal in justice with each person. So these are the three fundamental principles. And today, following upon this, we will look now at Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. The last verse of Luke chapter 9. Which is very closely related in thought to this passage in Matthew 18. Luke chapter 9, the last verse, verse 62. And we shall look only at this one verse. Jesus said to him, the one who said that he would be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here is a person who proves unfit for the kingdom of God, even though he puts his hand to the plow. Now, more plain and obvious a statement than that one cannot get. And what is it that the Lord wants to say to us from this passage? Let's look at this passage closely. Now, I have expounded the rest of this passage way back in June of 1977, and I shall not cover the rest of this passage from verse 57 to 62, but only this verse, because though we looked at the whole passage, we did not pay particular attention to this verse. And because this verse follows so close in substance on what we have studied last week, we need to look at it. Look at these words again. There's a man who comes to Jesus and says that he will follow Jesus. I will be your disciple. And Jesus says to him, but what did he say? Let's start at verse 61 with the passage. Another would-be disciple said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is the Lord wanting to say to us? Of course, it doesn't take great logic to be able to see that the kind of person that is fit for the kingdom of God does two things. He puts his hand to the plow, which is the basic condition, and he doesn't look back. Now let's look at this. The first point we observe is the universal application of this verse. And that's why I would like to direct your attention to it. The universal application of this verse. No one, no person. It applies to anybody and everybody. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, no matter who you are, no matter whether you are a pastor, a preacher, a prophet, whatever you are, you put your hand to the plow and you look back, and you will thereby prove that you are not fit for the kingdom of God. So the first thing I'd like you very quickly to notice is that it applies to any person. The word no one is used very often in the Lord's teaching and is a general principle applying universally to any person. It does not apply to some select group of people. Therefore, it applies to you and to me, these words. The second thing to notice is this. Are the words putting the hand to the plow? Putting the hand to the plow. This second point tells us something very important. It tells us why we become disciples or why we become Christians at all. Many people have the notion that to become a Christian is simply to have a certain religion that you can embrace, that you can use to comfort your own heart, that you can have some kind of moral or religious or mental support. No, I mean, certainly it gives you some support and it certainly gives you some comfort. But that is not the essence of being a Christian. Being called to be a Christian is to be called to put your hand to the plow. Well, now, I'm sure you know what it is to plow. Plowing is to work. Plowing is to use this instrument that digs into the ground and turns the soil over, and you put your hand to the plow. So that the point of this second point is that being a Christian is to be called into God's service. It is to serve. Putting the hand to the plow is to serve. No man and no woman is truly a Christian who does not understand that becoming a Christian means to serve God. Now, I'm not talking about being a preacher. I'm not talking about some kind of full-time activity that you may call it. I'm talking that the Lord Jesus is talking about is no matter what kind of a Christian you are, no matter how young a Christian you are, how old a Christian you are, every Christian, if he becomes a Christian at all, has to be active, has to be in service. Every Christian in the Bible is in God's service. If you didn't realize that, you have not understood what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is not meant that you sign up in the church registry. I am now a member of Gospel Church, or a member of this church or that church. That doesn't make you a Christian. Becoming a Christian means that you have put your hand to God's plow. You are now going to do some work for Him. What that work is, we shall see in a moment. But first and foremost, to understand that becoming a Christian does not mean to be idle. If you are idle, if you do not live for God daily, if you are not active for God, then you don't know yet what it is to be a Christian. It is alarming to me that so many times today in the churches, one is not told that. One is told that one becomes a Christian by raising their hand, by going forward and so forth. By all means, raise your hand and go forward. There's nothing wrong with that. But the important thing is that you must realize that when you raise your hand or go forward or whatever you do, you have committed yourself, your life, to God's service. You have put your hand to the plow. And it is not fair to a person that he doesn't understand this, that he becomes a Christian without realizing that he has enrolled in God's service. He is now committed to serving God by plowing the field. God's field. So this second point I would like you to grasp very quickly from this parable, these words of the Lord Jesus. Now, putting the hand to the plow involves certain things, which also means becoming a Christian involves certain things. First of all, as we will immediately realize, that to put the hand to the plow, have you tried plowing? Try it and see if you know how to plow. You probably find that the plow is going right up into the air instead of plowing the ground. You find that you just don't know what to do. You don't know how to move the oxen, because plows in those days were usually pulled by a number of oxen. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, we find that Elisha was plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen. That is a big team of oxen. So he must have been using a very big plow, digging very deep into the ground, to need 12 oxen to pull the plow. What is our job? Our job is simply to guide the plow. We can't push the plow through the ground. We're simply not strong enough for that. the oxen pull the plow. So in the same way, in serving God, we don't do this in our own strength. It is God who provides the power. But we have the responsibility of directing the direction of that plow. That is entrusted to our hands. Where the plow goes is entrusted to our hands. And so the first point in this matter of putting the hand to the plow is that it requires skill, doesn't it? You and I probably wouldn't know what to do with a plow. We wouldn't even know how to get the oxen to move. You'll probably stand there and say, come on, move, move, and the oxen just stand there. You don't even know how to get the thing going, let alone guide it in a straight line. It requires skill. Serving God, becoming a Christian, then, is far from being idle. You have from henceforth to learn how to serve God. How do you do that? There you need to study the Word of God. The sign of a mark, and the mark of a true Christian, is somebody who attends to God's Word, who is interested in the Word of God, who likes to get to a Bible study and get his teeth into the Word of God, because he wants to know, how can I serve God effectively? There are many people who are quite willing to put their hand to the plow. They can stand there. You can stand there all day. The field doesn't get plowed because you don't know what to do with the plow. Becoming a Christian, then, is a commitment to learn the skill of serving God. And this applies to every Christian, not just full-time workers, to preachers and the like. The second thing is that it requires patience. Patience. I mean, a plow is not a race car. You don't put your hand to it and the thing tears off there and you can rush through it and in 5 minutes you have finished the thing. Even tractors move very slowly, as you will have noticed. You don't use animals. It moves patience. It moves slowly. You've seen the tractor go very, very slow. And you sit there and guide the plow. But the other thing I would like also that you notice concerning putting the hand to the plow is this. It's beautiful, the picture that the Lord selects here. Very much like the picture in Luke chapter 17, verse 7, where again every Christian is spoken of as a servant of God and plowing. But the point that I'd like you to get to know is this, that you are called to God's service